Well, how many of you enjoy banquets, feasting? We're going to have a feast here in a little bit, and I hope the smell of it isn't distracting you. We'll be having a feast, and feasting is one way that we celebrate God's goodness and provision. You know, there's many feasts in the Bible. We look forward to the coming messianic banquet. After Jesus returns, and we'll feast with him, the great wedding feast of the Lamb that we'll have the joy and privilege of feasting at. And as I say, there's many other feasts in the Bible as well. And all of these biblical feasts are ways of celebrating God, celebrating his provision in various ways, his goodness. They're celebrations of God, and we see that the celebration of his provision in these feasts, and we're going to look at this a little bit in a little while, find their peak and fulfillment in Christ, the provision, capital P, for the forgiveness of our sins, through which we, by faith in him, have been brought into fellowship with God. And so we feast in his presence. You know, in the ancient Near East, and it still is this way today, sitting at table with somebody was a mark of friendship. You would have if you left the table, that friendship was either confirmed, strengthened, or maybe it was forged for the first time in eating with somebody in the ancient Near East. And so feasts in the Bible find their culmination in Christ, through whom we have God's forgiveness, fellowship with, friendship with, and relationship with. And feasts are a great way that we see celebrating the provision of God and his goodness. And we're about to read, and we read this last time, but I didn't spend much time on it. But in God's providence, I thought it was a great place to focus in a little bit more on this morning, in light of the banquet that we're about to eat, is that we're going to read again from Genesis 43 and verses 29 to 34 about the feast that Joseph threw for his brothers after being reunited with Benjamin. And so we'll go ahead and read that, and I invite you, if you're able, would you please rise for the reading of God's Word here from Genesis chapter 43, verses 29 through 34. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, "Is this your youngest brother of whom you spoke to me? God be gracious to you, my son." Then Joseph hurried out, for his compassion grew warm for his brother, and he sought a place to weep. And he entered his chamber and wept there. Then he washed his face and came out. And controlling himself, he said, "Serve the food." They served him by himself and then by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with him by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. And the men looked at one another in amazement. Portions were taken to them from Joseph's table, but Benjamin's portion was five times as much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So it's striking that here, so this is 2 years into the seven-year famine, and it's striking that, actually it's a little past 2 years into the seven-year famine, it's striking that here in the midst of a massive famine in the land, a food shortage in the land, Joseph throws a feast for his brothers, this elaborate banquet. From his table, he gives them portions, and it says that Benjamin's were five times as much as any of theirs, and none of them went for want of food either. So he, from his table, Joseph gave them this great banquet. So he threw a feast for his brothers in the midst of this very severe famine. You know, one of the things we see is that feasting has a place even in times of famine. You know, the feasts in the Old Testament calendar year, the feasts took place regardless of what the circumstances people were going through were. You know, they might be in debt. There might be a famine in the land. There might be hardship and trouble in their lives, but these feasts were regular points in the calendar year of celebrating God's goodness and provision, even in the midst of a famine. That's no counterexample at all to God's goodness and provision, that He is good all the time. And Joseph has just come off of years-long slavery and imprisonment, and then by God's grace being put in a position where he was then used to save up grain during the 7 years of plenty, and then now during the time of famine to distribute it so that people's lives were saved. They weren't dying from famine. And Joseph had been 22 or so years from the day that he received the dreams from the Lord, in which he was told through the dream that his brothers would come and bow down to him one day. And in this passage 43, we saw in their first time down, they did it as well, bowed down before Joseph in fulfillment of the dream that the Lord had given to him. And so here, now in the midst of this famine, and after a long period, 13-year period of imprisonment and enslavement, and then seeing the Lord raise him to this position to be able to help during the famine, Joseph has been through hardship, through the downs and through the ups, and now he's reunited with his brothers, and specifically here, because he's seen the other ones before this, specifically here in chapter 43, his youngest brother, Benjamin, his only full brother, and this is the first time that he's seen him in over 22 years, and he throws a feast, even though there's a famine going on, even though he's been through all these hard points in his own life, and there's this famine raging in the land, he throws a feast. And it's a celebration, ultimately, it's a celebration of God's goodness and provision. Now, Joseph's brothers didn't yet understand the why of the feast. They didn't know that Joseph was indeed Joseph, their brother, yet. But Joseph did, and Joseph was the one who instigated the feast, threw it, arranged it, and it was a celebration of God's fulfillment of God's provision in the fulfillment of his dreams that he gave Joseph long before, the provision of God in feeding Joseph's family in a time of severe famine, that Joseph was by God's grace in a position where he was able to care for his family back in the land of Canaan in this way. And it was a celebration of his reunion with his brothers, especially his youngest brother Benjamin. And so Joseph is aware of these things and how he's seeing the handiwork of God in these things coming together, and he throws this feast in great celebration of it, a great celebration of God's provision to celebrate this joyous occasion, even while the famine was still going on. Even in the midst of the famine, Joseph throws a banquet. And like this feast that he threw, this banquet that Joseph threw, so feasts that we celebrate in faith are celebrating the faithfulness of God. As we sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." You know, that scripture comes out of a passage in Lamentations, in which the book of Lamentations is lamenting the fall of Jerusalem during the Babylonian captivity happened, and Jerusalem fell, and many from the land were taken into Babylon. And yet in this great time of hardship and sorrow, yet we find this wonderful verse celebrating God's faithfulness, rejoicing in God, that even in this time, while we lament, that there is faithfulness of God to be proclaimed, celebrating God's goodness. Even when Joseph was in prison, he was celebrating God's goodness. When he was enslaved, falsely accused, he was celebrating God's goodness. And here we see him seeing some of these strands come together in his life after these many long years, even while famine still going on, celebrating God's goodness. One of the things that feasts do is they not only declare God's goodness in the present, you know, look around and see the many ways he has provided for us, breath, food, these sorts of things. It celebrates God's provision in the past, and so they were part of Israel's calendar year, looking back to things like Passover, the giving of the law at Sinai. And they also look forward to God's faithfulness and provision for the future. And as I say, all of these biblical feasts ultimately find their their consummation in Christ. Now, as I've mentioned, we're having this morning a feast after the service to honor the Steinmans who are moving away, and we're going to miss them greatly, and we know that the Lord is going with them, and so we're going to have this feast to honor them, and even more to honor our Lord who has blessed us with them all these years, and His faithfulness to our church all these years. I was looking, there's an album out there with pictures going back. I know one goes back at least to 1978 because I noticed that the date was January 14th, 1978, and I thought I was born 10 days before that. So you know, the Steinmans have been here faithfully serving for longer than I can remember. Literally, I saw that picture. I was like, I was, you know, I'd just been born. And so celebrating God's faithfulness to our church over these years, and the Steinmans are one of the founding couples whom God used to start this church that's founded on the everlasting rock of Jesus Christ. And Jesus has been so good and gracious to us, even through the ups and downs of our lives together and individually. And so we're going to be celebrating God's provision in the past, His provision in the present, His provision in the future, ultimately in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I know, speaking of feasting during famine, I thought about this too, that I know this past year has been very difficult for the Steinmans in many ways. And kind of like living through a severe famine. And God is faithful. God is good. And perhaps you too may be in a difficult season of your life right now. You know, you may be going through a very hard time. And we've certainly had them in the life of this church. But come what may, we know that God is good and sovereign, wise and gracious, loving and faithful. And so we have reason to feast, to celebrate His goodness, His grace and provision, even in the midst of hard times, and knowing that He works all things together for our good, those of us who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Even those hard times, later at the end of Genesis 50, Joseph said to his brothers, "What you intended for evil, God intended for good." And so we give God praise and thanks in the ups and the downs, and we have reason to feast and to celebrate His goodness and His grace and provision, even in the midst of hard times, even in the midst of famine, because God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And feasts celebrate that. Feasts look back on how He has shown us His goodness. They look at the present and celebrate His goodness now, and they look ahead and resting on His promises, look at the goodness that He is to show us to come. Feasts celebrate His goodness, looking back, around, and ahead. The Lord has provided, He is providing, and He will provide. And the biblical feasts, as I mentioned, which do this celebration of God's goodness, all point to Jesus and His salvation. I want to spend a little time looking at some of this. You know, I mentioned there's a lot of feasting in the Bible, and these aren't the only feasts in the Bible, but in Leviticus 23, the Lord gave Israel seven feasts to celebrate through every year. So they would go through a calendar. And these seven annual feasts there in Leviticus 23 are there by God's good design. People have called it the calendar of redemption. All these feasts point to Christ, and we see God's hand in Scripture as He gave these feasts. This is one of the ways, one of the many ways that we trace and see the unity of Scripture, the design of God, the author, capital A, of all the Scriptures. And so He gave Israel these seven feasts, and they are Passover. Now, one of the things to note about these feasts is that they celebrate God's goodness and His provision in relation to harvest, as well as in relation to events of deliverance, different ways of God's provision. So Passover, for example, it's on the calendar, you have Passover, which is followed by 7 days of what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so those 8 days together, the and often the whole package would be referred to as Passover. And so you have the day of Passover, and then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the 7 weeks following, the second day of which is called the Feast of First Fruits. And so these are the first three feasts that we have in this series of seven, not in the calendar year, but in order there in Leviticus 23, we've got the Passover, unleavened bread, which is the 7 week following, and first fruits. Now, the Passover, it celebrates when God delivered Israel out of Egypt and passed over them. They were rescued from death and then delivered from the slavery in Egypt because God passed over them because they took his instructions to heart, and by faith they slaughtered a lamb and they put the blood of the lamb over the lintel so that all who sheltered under the blood of the lamb were saved from the judgment of death. This, of course, points to Christ. As John says, this, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. All of us who by faith are sheltered under the blood of the Lamb are covered and so saved from, we've been delivered from the judgment of death, from slavery to sin, judgment for our sins. We've been saved from the penalty, the power, and ultimately the presence of sin, the judgment against our sins, the mastery of sin, and the ultimate presence of sin in glory. We've been delivered from that in the blood, in the death of Christ. And so we have that salvation now. We look forward to its consummation after Christ returns. So we stand justified. We stand forgiven. We stand covered. And Passover points to this. And then the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this is, they would use no yeast in the bread because in haste they left Egypt. And this points to this bread that they took with them on their journey because they needed sustenance for the journey, but they didn't have time to let the yeast rise. And so they made bread without leaven, and then they took off in the Exodus. And so as they journeyed from Egypt to Sinai, where they would worship the Lord and where they received the law, they had taken this bread, this unleavened bread, which itself points to Christ, the pure bread from heaven, who's come down from heaven to give us life, to deliver us, to transfer us from the kingdom of darkness. So Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And so the pure bread from heaven is foreshadowed in the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And first fruits is the third day after Passover. So Passover Day, Friday. First fruits is the following Sunday. It's the third day, and it celebrates, it's called first fruits because it celebrated the first part of the barley harvest. So again, agricultural provision. The Lord has provided in events of deliverance in agriculture. You know, in that song, Great is Thy Faithfulness, the second line talks about sun, moon, and stars and their courses above, how God's in control of the seasons and all these things that he made, he's in control of, and it points to him. He is in control of the food that we get, as well as the forgiveness and the freedom that we get, and the feasts celebrate these things. So first fruits was the celebration of the barley harvest, which in God's calendar of redemption, it's completely by design that Christ, who was crucified on Passover Day, Good Friday, was then raised from the dead on the day of first fruits, the third day after Passover. And as Paul makes much of in 1 Corinthians 15:20, he says Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. That is, he's the first part of the harvest to come. Jesus has been raised from the dead, and so absolutely certainly, we who are part of that harvest, we too will be raised from the dead. We will share in Christ's physical resurrection. The first part has already happened as foretaste and guarantee. The first part has come. The latter part is guaranteed. And so first fruits it also points to the resurrection of Christ and how he is the first of the harvest that we also will partake in when we're raised bodily from the dead. And then, of course, Pentecost. This is the 50th day after Passover, which is where you get the word Pentecost from Penta. It's also called weeks because it's 7 weeks after Passover. And this celebrates two things, an event as well as an agricultural cycle. It celebrates the giving of the law at Sinai, which ultimately then celebrates the baptism of the Holy Spirit that Christ gives on the day of Pentecost in Acts. The law couldn't save us. We're not saved by our law keeping, but we are saved by the Savior who kept the law in our place and died for our sins. And his righteousness has been counted to us by faith. And he's poured out his Holy Spirit on us who lives within us, all of us who have been born again. And Christ is the John said, the one who comes after me will baptize you with not with simply water, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, as Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, he said, go and wait, you will be baptized soon. And they were baptized there on the day of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit has been sent. Pentecost celebrates that, which again finds its fulfillment in Christ and his salvation. And then there in Leviticus 23, you also have mentioned the Feast of Trumpets, the new year, the blast of trumpets. And in the Bible, trumpets are associated with Christ's return, his second coming, and him bringing his kingdom in fullness to reign on earth, ultimately in the new heavens and the new earth. And trumpets celebrate this new era that we have now by foretaste and look forward to its consummation. The Day of Atonement, that's another one that's mentioned there in Leviticus 23. And that's the Day of Atonement that was done year after year after year, a reminder of the sins of the people and how year after year after year atonement was made. But that atonement didn't actually take away their sins. Blood of bulls and goats can't do that. But it pointed to Christ who would. And so that atonement, even then offered, was on the basis of Christ's atoning work to come. Atonement is by the blood of Christ. And so the author of Hebrews talks about how Christ offered himself once and for all. And so we don't have any more sacrifices, no more days of atonement. Because what those days of atonement pointed to, the day, capital D, of atonement, Christ has done for us. And so this points to Christ. And then, of course, and then the last one mentioned in Leviticus 23 is tabernacles, which celebrates, it's also called booths. It celebrated God's provision for the wilderness wandering time when Israel was living in booths, and he gave them water and bread and manna and quail and they sheltered under booths. It celebrates God's provision then. And it also marked the last of the harvest cycle. And so the olives would be harvested at that time, and it was the close of the agricultural season. So from the beginning of the agricultural harvest time, which was with first fruits, to tabernacles, it celebrates God's provision of food as well as his events of deliverance. Three of these, Deuteronomy 16:16 tells us, it was required of every male Jewish person to go to Jerusalem to present himself before the Lord, to go to the temple to worship. And these three feasts are called Pilgrim Feasts, Unleavened Bread, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And every year this was built into the cycle, whatever was going on in the lives of Israel, as a celebration of God's past provision, his present provision, and his provision to come. And they relate to seasons and events, but all about God's goodness and provision, celebrating his provision for harvest, for forgiveness, for freedom and deliverance, for relationship with God, feasting in his presence and worshiping him, and they all find their peak and fulfillment in Christ. I've already said, for example, Passover, which we celebrate on Good Friday, and then continually in the Lord's Supper, where we celebrate the Lamb of God who died for our sins. So that we're covered by his blood. Our sins have been atoned for. We're right with God through faith in him on the basis of Christ's works, not ours. And first fruits celebrating His resurrection on the third day, Resurrection Sunday, and how we've been raised to new life in Him even now while we await our physical resurrection yet to come on that day when we will share as part of the full harvest of which Christ is the first fruits. And the as I mentioned, Pentecost, where we celebrate the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, whom Christ has baptized us with and who indwells us, those of us who are believers in Christ. And so these feasts celebrate and point to God's grace and provision, ultimately in Christ. Isaiah 25, we read about this, that speaks of God's provision and salvation in Christ for all of us who trust in Him. And listen to this passage that Isaiah wrote down, about 700 years before Christ came. Isaiah 25, 6 to 9. He said, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation." And so this feast of aged wine that the Lord has provided for us in Christ, we have already now and not yet. He has come and he has swallowed up death on that mountain on the cross. He's paid for our sins. He's been raised from the dead. He's poured his Holy Spirit into our hearts. And through faith, we have been justified and we have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of his return. We have the hope of the resurrection. And so we have this salvation already. And then also not yet as it's ours by rights, but we wait for the fulfillment of it in the future. And so this feast we celebrate, and every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're doing this in remembrance of him, awaiting his return, what he's done, what he will do, what he is doing, and that his grace is sufficient. He's good all the time. And even through the hard times, we know that great is his faithfulness. He's in control and loves us. And the salvation that we have now through faith in Christ, of which we wait for its consummation when he returns, celebrating now our justification and relationship with God and forgiveness, we, by faith, when we feast, in this way, are remembering the goodness of God, even in the time of famine, remembering the goodness of God and looking forward to the coming messianic banquet. The Lord has made provision for our forgiveness and fellowship, and all of us who have faith in Christ know that personally, have experienced that. And he has set the table and given the invitation to join him, which is on offer still. Let me read in closing, this passage from Luke 14:16-24. Luke 14:16-24, a parable Jesus tells. But he said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you command has been done, and there is still room.' And the master said to his servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet.'" But those of us who have come, who have been brought to his banqueting table, have his banner over us as love. And the invitation still stands. Have you come to Christ? The table set, provision has been made. He, through the offer of the gospel, is inviting you to come to his banqueting table, to receive his forgiveness, to come into fellowship with him and have the hope of glory and the feast of the messianic banquet to look forward to. In fact, for us who have come to Christ, our famines are going to come to an end. But the feasting with our God will last forever. And this banquet that we're about to share together here in just a little reminder in the fellowship hall is a reminder and a foretaste of that. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness to us individually, to us as a church, to us as the church, all in your provision of grace. All in how you have taken such gracious and good care of us, and that even when we don't understand the difficulties, we know that you're in control and that all things you're working together for our good. And so, Lord, we do trust you and so proclaim your faithfulness and goodness. We know that you're good all the time. All the time you're good. And as we eat this meal that we're about to eat and all the times that we feast, even when we take a bite even when we take a bite of our regular meals throughout the day, let our minds and our hearts be turned to you in thankfulness, because it's a demonstration of your goodness and your provision that has its peak and fulfillment in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Amen.